Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When I'm through, I will have a couple announcements to make, but I'll do that after I am through. Romans chapter 1. Before I read the first few verses, let me propose something to you. What if, just suppose that on the day of Pentecost, after Peter and the other apostles had been moved by God to preach the person and work of Jesus Christ to that great multitude there, what if on that day of Pentecost there was in Jerusalem a man named Saul of Tarsus? And this man named Saul of Tarsus had on his Pharisaical regalia with his enlarged borders and phylacteries showing, touting his Jewish bloodship, yea, the fact that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of those most beloved sons, that he was circumcised the eighth day, that he, in his own mind, when it came to the law of God, was blameless. One who kept the ceremonies and the rites and the traditions of his fathers. He believed in the Bible and was a very righteous man. Just suppose that on that day he was there at Pentecost too, and he met a man, an old fisherman named Peter. Probably had calloused hands. Clothes were probably not near as refined as Saul of Tarsus' clothes. I doubt they had one phylactery on them. And here he is with his dusty feet. And he, by revelation, walks up to this man, Saul of Tarsus, and says, "One day, Saul, one day you will bow to Jesus of Nazareth. And one day you will preach His gospel. One day God will mightily use you to spread the gospel throughout much of the known world at this time." Right. And I can guarantee you that that man, Saul of Tarsus' eyes, would have begun to flame with fire. Oh, yeah. And say to this fisherman, "Never, never. I'll wipe the name of Jesus of Nazareth off the face of the earth. And I will do away with you, you dirty fisherman." And yet we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Called to be an apostle. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is Saul of Tarsus, the same man writing these things. Then he goes on, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is that same man, Saul of Tarsus, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is the same man, Saul of Tarsus. Amen. God's grace reigns, folks.
Amen.
God's grace reigns. God's grace conquers. How many times do I forget that? I pray my prayers and I mention men and women's names. And as I'm doing so, with God's name on my lips, part of me says they'll never be saved. Not that person. Not that person. Not that person. God is God.
Amen.
And if God set His mind and heart on you in eternity, you will, in the day of God's love and power, you will bow to Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Yes,
your tune will change.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Your thoughts will change. Your beliefs will change. You will bow down to a circumcised Jew. How many preachers do you hear saying that today? Jesus of Nazareth is a circumcised Jew.
Amen.
Sitting at the right hand of God the Father.
Yes.
And all whom He saves bow to Him.
That's right.
And rejoice in Him. Now we have come the past couple Sundays up to verse 3 and 4. But let me read it again. I'll try to be brief. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, concerning His Son. That's the continuing thought.
Yes.
Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, and by the way, this gospel He promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
Let's follow that original thought. The gospel of God is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Any message that leaves Him out, that is His person and work, is not the gospel, even if it comes directly from the Word of God. It's just not the gospel. I thought of trying to go into all the different scenarios of how this might be so, but just remember, if a man is preaching, if someone is witnessing, if you're not speaking of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you're not preaching or giving witness or testimony to the gospel of God. There are many things that men and women need to hear. But there is only one thing that will ever do them any spiritual, eternal good, and that is the message of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, if a man be one who murders little children in the womb, and that's what it is. If a man be a person, a doctor, that murders little children in the womb, and he ceases from doing so in great repentance and tears and never lifts another scalpel. If he does not bow to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he will still perish under the wrath of God.
Amen.
That drunk that is laying under the bridge with his piece of cardboard and tattered blanket and that bottle of wine in his hand may by some stroke of luck, put that in big parentheses, find himself on the bright side. He finds a lottery ticket and it's a winner. He abandons that bridge, that cardboard, that tattered rag, and the bottle of wine. And now he's a sober man running a company. One of the most moral men, full of philanthropy and human compassion that ever walked on the face of the earth. But if he does not bow to Jesus Christ the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, he is still under the wrath of God.
Amen.
Paul's original thought is this. The gospel is one person, Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
But in this verse 1, 2, and then mainly 3 and 4. There are at least two. Now, there's more than this, but there are at least two vital elements are given. And that's what I want to try to deal with this morning. Those two vital elements are this. Christ's humanity concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh.
Yes, sir.
That's his humanity. The second thing is this, his deity, and declared to be the Son of God.
Amen.
Let me illustrate. Jesus Christ was made to be sin, but he was never made to be righteous. Jesus Christ was always and is always and shall always be righteousness.
Amen.
But he was at one point in time made to be sin. Jesus Christ was made to be a curse for some. But he was never made to be holy.
That's right.
He was never made to be holy. He is the thrice holy eternal God.
Amen.
Back yonder, now, and forever. He is truly, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power.
Amen.
I wish I could say that in language that would enable us all to get that this morning. But it's not how eloquent I speak that will give you and I the ability to at least in some way lay hold of that in just a little bit. It takes a revelation of God Almighty in compassion and mercy and grace. Even if you've been converted by the gospel for 50, 60, 70 years.
Amen.
Every day is a new day.
Amen.
Every day I need God's Spirit to illuminate my mind. So Christ's humanity is given. Christ's deity is given. This individual, this Jesus of Nazareth, was both man and God in one person.
Amen.
In one person. But here's my thought for this morning. Why does Paul mention Christ's humanity before his deity? You ever thought about that? Now before I answer, consider first this. Both are absolutely vital to us.
Yes, sir.
To us. Both are absolutely vital. They are vital. That is, his humanity and his deity is vital to our very salvation.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Thank God. Paul preached about the kinsman, at least to some degree, and very ably, of the kinsman redeemer.
Yes, sir.
And someone may say, that comparison, that illustration of Boaz and the kinsman redeemer, that's such an interesting way in which God did that. No. No. If you see it as interesting, you are looking at it only from an intellectual side.
Yeah, there you go.
No, this is not some interesting way God decided to save some fallen sons and daughters of Adam. This is the only way that the thrice holy God could satisfy divine justice and give grace and mercy to creatures like us. It's not an interesting way. It's the only way. We used to sing a song. We've never sang it here. I used to sing a song and others with me. Just suppose God searched through heaven. You remember? You're aware of that one? And he's looking for a redeemer. No, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Before Adam ever laid hold of that fruit and put it to his teeth and took a bite.
That's right.
Jesus Christ was already our kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
Although he was not literally made flesh yet. God the Father considered him as our kinsman redeemer.
Yes, sir.
And even throughout the Old Testament, and you, if there's a better word, I understand, but so bear with me, but there were temporary appearances of Jesus Christ in human form. But this one here, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, once it happened, it is now eternal. He will always be that in his human flesh.
Yes, sir.
Always be that in his human flesh. So both are absolutely vital. Secondly, Christ's deity was first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's nothing that exists that that word did not create, being God. Even Lucifer, before he fell and was then known by Satan, God created even him. And the hordes of angels, we're told it's about a third, something along that line, that fell with him. God created them.
Yes, sir.
And the other horde of angels, two-thirds, somewhere thereabouts, that never fail, called elect angels. God created them. And in that garden, God created man, male and female, and called them very good. And yet Adam, in willing rebellion, stepped out on God. There was nothing that Adam couldn't do on this earth. Nothing he was prohibited from doing on this earth. Nothing! But don't eat of the fruit of one tree. And Adam knowingly, willingly stepped out on God. And he plunged us into ruin. Right. He plunged us in. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. Men of the past, men of the present, any men or women of the future. So that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Not all will sin when they're born, but all have sinned. When did we so sin? When our federal head, Adam, rebelled against God. Someone that says, do you blame Adam? Yeah, I do. I do blame Adam. But I'm just like my daddy Adam.
Exactly.
And had I been the Adam, I would have done the same thing. Because God told him, not if you. I was always taught when I was a little fella in the Sunday schools, if Adam ate of that. Well, of course he did. That's not what God said. God didn't say if you eat. He says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why? Because God had ordained that humankind fall in a federal head so that God in glorious wisdom would redeem some of that fallen race out of their misery and corruption by one other federal head. That's Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's the one, this Saul of Tarsus, now called Paul, and no other. That's the one he's writing about here.
Yes, sir.
So both, that is his deity and his humanity, are absolutely essential. But his deity was first. Christ is the eternal God.
Amen.
No less.
That's right.
And no more. But he is the eternal God. The third thing, his humanity is what he was made to be. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh.
Amen.
And once he was made flesh there, that was it. This was not a temporary thing. And I don't know the best word. Again, if you have a better theological word that fits all of our great Calvinism and everything, you inform me of it, and I'll mention that word next time. But I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, was made a male. Made an M-A-L-E. On the eighth day, he was circumcised. And offerings were offered.
Yes, sir.
Though he needed none.
Exactly.
Why did he do that? Because he was acting on our behalf.
Yes, sir.
And if God chose me, if God chose you in Christ, that means I was in His loins, if you will. I was in His loins even back then.
Yes,
and just like Levi, who never paid tithes, Levi received tithes. You remember Levi? He received it. Some of the tithes, Joe, he ate.
Yeah.
And he lived and survived on those tithes. Never paid a tithe.
Yeah.
He received tithes. Yet Levi paid tithes. Years before he ever existed, when his daddy Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek.
Amen.
So that lets me know that when Jesus Christ was born, circumcised, kept the law, lived perfectly,
yes,
honored God, so did I.
Amen.
In him.
Amen.
And so did you in Him. And somebody says, I can't grasp that. I'm not asking you to grasp, but I'm saying bow down to God's truth and receive it. Like this. There it is. It's true. Let us. How do I know that water was for me? Because I just drank it. And I don't care if it was yours. It's mine now. Number four. Both together, that's His deity and His humanity, brought us hope. It's already been said. Others have mentioned it. Jesus Christ as God alone, us being in our fallen state, He could not touch us. He could not touch us without defiling Himself. God is too holy even to look upon iniquity, let alone to touch it. And Jesus of Nazareth, as man only, cannot lay hold of God if He is not God Himself. Else He would have been just like you and I in Adam and would be consumed had He just reached out toward God. But He is both deity and humanity. And He can lay hold of me and touch me. And He can lay hold of God and touch God. And He brings us to God, not like this, but in Himself.
Amen.
One day He'll bring us to God like this.
Yes, sir.
One day we'll drop all of this robe of corruption and mortality. We'll drop all this one day. That's not happened yet, but we've already been brought to God.
Yes, sir.
And we've been brought to God by the death of His Son. So both together are our true hope. He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him what? The seed of Abraham. Now who's the seed of Abraham? All those that believe. That's what the book teaches. Now, Hebrews, was it written to mainly Jewish people of Jewish ancestry? I don't know. And neither do you. Because the title Hebrews was never really in the original. It's not, I'm writing this to a bunch of Jews. Who are Hebrews? Who is a Jew? Who is truly an Israelite? Those that God Almighty has moved upon and within in free, sovereign, saving grace. He took on Him the seed of Abraham, all of God's people that God had set His love on in Christ before the world began. And He was made us. He was made us, and He took us upon Himself. But here in our text, His particular humanity. His particular humanity. He wasn't just any old man. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Do you see that? Why? First of all, because God said so. Because God said so. Look back on David's life. David was a corrupt, fallen man too. It's not because David earned the right to bring forth in a line of succession through natural processes. Men and women coming together and doing what men and women do. But because God Almighty is saying, I'm going to show you who the Messiah is. Now think about this. This is my subject. And it's almost time for me to quit. Messiahship proven. But think about this. I am told, the Bible never directly says this, but it indicates in some instances, and those who've studied such things say it used to be years ago, before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that the Jews kept record of who gave birth to who. And those records were kept somewhere in or near the temple, when there was a temple. But in 70 AD, those records, if they existed, they exist no more. You see, Messiahship, lineage now is not to be proved by some human document. It's proved by this right here. And this right here only. Now, let me turn to a passage, Isaiah 9. Now, think of it. This is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, and you know the passage. And I've got to move along here. Isaiah 9, let me read a couple verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice his humanity is mentioned first. Now, was his humanity first? No. His deity was first. But the only way we're going to know this is Emmanuel, this is God with us, was through his particular humanity. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David. Not just any old Jewish boy.
That's right.
Huh? From David. The throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Another passage, chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a what? A sign. Here's a proof. Here's a proof. There's a proof. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, the records, even if they existed, were not going to show that, now were they? Hmm? You think those scribes would have said, oh, Mary the Virgin. I don't think that would have went over too well, do you? But what does tell us that? This book right here.
Yes, sir.
And then when he was born, others later, being moved by the Spirit of God, right down, said, he was virgin born.
Yes, sir.
They described his earthly daddy, if you want to put it that way, hadn't even touched his mama when he was conceived. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us. God with us. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is my Redeemer. And you remember, I don't have time to read it, Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, Christ asked some rebels, Messiah, the Christ, whose son is he?
Exactly.
They said, well, David's son.
Yeah.
And he said, well, if he's his son, why does he in the spirit that's being moved by God call him Lord? And I said, after that, they stopped asking him any questions.
Exactly right.
Hmm? Because I think they begin to realize, uh-oh, if this one is the son of David, guess who he is?
Exactly.
Now, by the Spirit of God, I'm not guessing who he is.
That's right.
I believe what this book says about who he is.